Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. Let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 23 through 26. Matthew 19, 23 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved? They asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. We've been talking on Wednesday nights and concluded that unless we are homeless, if we live in the Bay Area, we are all the rich man, the rich woman that Christ is talking about here. Things that we call basic were never enjoyed so easily in history. A stable roof over our heads, running water, a working sewage system that works with a dipping of a lever, microwaves that heat up food without fire, preservation of food without salt in freezers and refrigerators, fast food, electricity, cell phones that unite us all in communication but also give access to the entirety of the world's knowledge in a second via the internet. I can go on and on. Forbes magazine in 2016 said that the average American is 90 times richer than the average person in history. The average American. Part of the reason why people left Europe is because they were tired of a king telling people what to believe and taking up all of their land. There are many other reasons, but those were two also important reasons. And the founding fathers of our country wanted to believe what they wished and own their own land. In fact, believing what we want to believe and having land are two parts of what it means to be an American. And so they left a king system to, I believe, if you will believe it with me, to become, in their sense, their own kings, believing and doing what they wish with freedom in this country and owning their own land to do with it as they pleased. I would argue that in the context of history, viewing our financial status, our freedoms, our lands, that we are therefore a nation of kings. And so spiritually speaking, I believe we have to ask ourselves, what kind of kings are we today? Are we good kings or are we bad kings? In Israel, in Israelite history, you will see either a good king or a bad king over and over again. The southern tribes never had good kings. Northern tribes never had good kings. And I wonder, are we good kings or bad kings? Are we generous kings or are we selfish kings? Are we godly kings or are we worldly kings? Because we are all kings, if we are all American this morning. Let me tell you right now, we might not feel like it is, but we are in the context of history. Are we a selfless king? In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, it reads like this. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life, as we heard today in our Lord's Supper. He died, however, for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. There is only a brief time in the Christian faith when we should be thinking mostly about ourselves, and that is unto salvation, unto upon our baptism. After that, I pray that we are quickly seeking to see what church can do, not only for us, but what we can do for church. How can we bless a church? How can we give? How are we a giving people, giving kings, if you will? In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, shows the idea of people who give. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. America, by the way, is also the most giving country in the history of all countries, by the way. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that what God in his kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. A very, very poor people, Paul would say, gave more than anybody else. A giving people. Paul says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They begged to be people who can give. Paul will collect money from various churches and give to the poor. These people said, we want to be involved with this process. We are poor, but we still want to give. Verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. As we heard earlier, it isn't just about giving money. It is giving of ourselves. Are we that kind of people? Are we that kind of kings here? Because we can do whatever we want. Kings can do whatever they want. Such is the American way, that we have freedoms like no other country. But how do we use our freedoms as kings in this country? I love how the Bible has the entire American ideal already covered. I know Americans, we think we are very original. America is a very original mindset, but the Bible has already our mindset covered. There is a popular hashtag nowadays that says, this is America, as people try to understand what this country is. Well, this is America, 1 Peter 2:16. Because unfortunately, with our freedoms, many Americans are using them for the wrong reasons. We can do whatever we want in this country, but unfortunately it's being used for the wrong things. But 1 Peter 2:6, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, says, for you are free, the writer says, Peter says, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. We, with our freedoms, should choose to freely serve God. Freely say, I want to make Jesus my Lord and Master. Freely choose to be uncomfortable, if need be, for the salvation of souls. Inconvenience, if need be, to save people. Maybe not so rich to be righteous. Maybe not so free to follow Christ Jesus. Maybe a bit hungry at times. Maybe a bit cold. Maybe we have to be a bit sore to save souls. Choosing to be people who are not so free to save others. That's Christianity. That's following our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, who though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, if need be, God is with us. Now, bad kings are the opposite. It's the opposite of what I just said. They don't want inconvenience. They only want comfort. They only want pleasure. It isn't about what I can give. It is about what I can receive. That's how bad kings act. If you will, bad kings can be summed up in Galatians 5, 16 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 21. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Paul would describe that in all of us, there's two sides fighting. What we want to do and what the Spirit of God wants us to do. They cannot be united. They cannot be together. They're always in conflict. It's a matter of what we listen to. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposing, opposite of what our sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation by the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, therefore, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And the writer says, let me tell you again, as I have said before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are bad kings, using their wealth and freedom and power and land to do these things. And these people can't go to heaven. So if you are a king in hell, are you truly a king? I'd rather be a spit shoe shiner in heaven than a king in hell, let me tell you. So that's the spiritual premise of this lesson. Let's look at how it actually it turned out in the Bible. Because in the Bible we have a couple of kings who show both sides. There really is a tale of two kings in the Word of God that represent what I speak about here spiritually. And for that, we have to go into the Old Testament. And we find ourselves in a bit of action in this story, a bit of adventure. The story has to do with Abraham and his nephew, Lot. Lot was in a bit of trouble, getting himself involved in the war of ancient kings, and he was captured. Abraham, who was normally known for stories like he and his wife having children between 90 and 100 years old, Abraham, who changed his name to Abraham, or Abraham passing a test involving his son Isaac. Well, in this story, the earlier version of Abraham, he's a warrior. And he brings a crew to go and save his nephew, Lot, who was captured. Genesis 14, 14 through 16. Genesis 14, 14 through 16. When Abraham heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized the 318 trained men who had been born into his household. Then he pursued Chedorlaomer's army until he caught up with them at Dan. There he divided his men and attacked during the night. Chedorlaomer's army fled, but Abraham chased them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Abraham recovered all the goods that had been taken, and he brought back his nephew Lot with his possessions and all the women and other captives. Abraham not only saved Lot, but he also incidentally saved the king of a place called Sodom. The king of Sodom was also captured and defeated, and Lot was living in Sodom at this time period, so he also saved the king of Sodom. And as you know or not know, Sodom is famous, or should I say infamous, for a story that would take place later on in chapter 19. When the men of the city wanted to assault even the angels of God who visited in Genesis 19. A city full of men who lived according to the deeds of the flesh, who lost their minds to sensuality. They were so crazy, they wanted to get at, if you will, angels. Nicole and I are reading a book called The Names of God by Kenneth Hemphill, and the writer revealed a bit of what I want to share with you today. That the spirituality of Sodom was not only revealed in Genesis 19, it was revealed in Genesis 14. Because a city does not end up like Sodom out of nowhere. There's a precedent before that. Something happened before that, and I think it has to do with the king of Sodom. Bad leadership is a prerequisite of bad spirituality, and the king of Sodom will show this even here in Genesis 14. The king of Sodom is already a bad king. Genesis 14, 17. After Abraham returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. But Melchizedek will also show up here. Melchizedek, the good king, shows good spirituality. And I want to compare the bad king of King Sodom with the good king, Melchizedek. And as I said earlier today, good kings give. And in Genesis 14, 18, Melchizedek immediately gives to Abraham because of what he did. Genesis 14, 18, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abraham some bread and some wine. This is what good kings do with their blessings, with their freedoms, with their wealth. They give. We who are kings this morning should be looking for opportunities to give. Once more, don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. It also says in the same verse that he was a priest of God Most High. So although he was a king, he still viewed God as his master. He was still a servant to God, because although we are kings, if you will, we also should make sure we also servants and call God our Lord and Master. He was a priest of God in the Bible, even before Aaron began the priesthood. He was a true believer. He used his freedom and power as a king to serve God. And we too could all be, as the Bible says, a royal priesthood, if we choose to use our freedom in this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this describes us and calls us royal. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are not like that. You're not people who are walking away from God, for you are a chosen people. He says that you are royal priests, a holy nation, that we are God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. The job of priests is to serve God, but also show the power of God, show God's worth to those around us. That is our job. So although we be royal, although we be kings, we are still servants with a job to glorify God in our community around us. It then reads in Genesis 14, 19 and 20, that the good King Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Let's read it. Genesis 14, 19 and 20. Genesis 14, 19 and 20. Melchizedek blessed Abraham with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. A good king blesses. Good kings are blessings. A good king encourages. Good kings have good things to say. A good king uses good words. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. I pray every Sunday is an opportunity to say good words to each other, to bless each other with fellowship. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. But Melchizedek is also praising God, which is also our job. A good king is always giving honor and glory to God. I think one problem with American culture is that we don't necessarily believe that we should praise anything higher anymore. Our structure is that we are all equal. We are all the same. We are all kings, if you will. Therefore, we should not pay honor and homage to anybody. And I think a difficulty is that we don't know how to praise God as a result. We don't know how to glorify God as a result. We don't know how to mention and say how wonderful God is. When you read the Bible, the writer David and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they're spending verses explaining how wonderful God is, how glorious he is. And I wonder if our prayers are like that. We're talking about how to pray properly on Wednesday night, so we're going to hear more about that in the coming Sundays. Do our prayers begin with praising God, or do they begin with what I need? Me. How can you help me, Lord? And Melchizedek here is praising God, as in our job. A good king is always giving honor and glory to God, not to himself. And Melchizedek could have praised himself. If there was anybody who could have praised themselves, it may have been Melchizedek, because I believe this man could have been Jesus Christ himself. And there are some who believe this Melchizedek is Jesus. So if anybody could have praised themselves, it could have been Melchizedek, but he does not. He says, Abraham, what a wonderful person you are, and glorify God. And how does Abraham respond to this good king? What is Abraham's response? And I believe it is a response that we will also receive if we are also good kings. Abraham's response is to give a tenth of all he had back to Melchizedek. Genesis 14, verse 20. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. There are blessings in doing what is right. There are blessings in giving and sacrificing of ourselves. We do get things in return. If you seek God first, you don't have to worry about a thing. If you seek his kingdom first, he'll provide our every need. We get things in return. Kings who choose to give out of their freedom, out of their abundance, things come back to them. If we choose to help somebody out of their misery, expect an abundance of peace in return. Kings who choose to help someone out of their confusion, expect an abundance of clarity in return. If you choose to help somebody who is struggling, expect an abundance of blessings in return. Luke 6, 38 is very, very clear about what it means to give out of our abundance. Luke 6, 38 is an amazing verse and clarifies to us what it's all about. In some ways, giving is taking care of ourselves. Because the Bible says in Luke 6, 38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. See, the world doesn't comprehend that. These bad kings of America think, no, if I give, I am lessening myself. If I sacrifice, I am hurting myself. No, I want to grow bigger and bigger unto myself to gain for myself. But the Bible says this, give and you will receive, all ye good kings. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over afterwards and pouring into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. That's not just money, by the way. It's everything else that we do. And so this good King Melchizedek got in return a tenth of all Abraham got. I don't know how much that was, but it was a blessing. I mean, please don't serve God for selfish reasons, but your life will be best served by pleasing God. Our lives are better through God. It really is better for us. But what about bad King Sodom? What about bad King Sodom? Remember, Melchizedek was full of blessings and gifts. Remember, he gave so many things to Abraham. And Abraham didn't even really save Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't even involved with the war. As far as we know, Melchizedek was not involved with this war whatsoever. He heard of what happened, came along, and blessed Abraham. Now, King Sodom, who was involved with the war, who got captured and was saved, he's a bad king. Watch his reaction. Sodom was a king that Abraham directly saved, and yet, here's how Sodom acts. Genesis 14, 21, compare this to what Melchizedek does. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give back my people. So give me, first of all. Give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourselves all the good you have recovered. That's all he had. In other words, here's the Alex translation of what King Sodom says. I ain't got nothing for you, Abraham, but give me back my peoples and take whatever you found on the way. Figure it out. But give me something first. There's no thank you for saving my life. Thank you for saving my wife. Thank you for saving my city. None of that. There's no special gifts here whatsoever. In fact, his first thought was, give me back my people. The king of Sodom wasn't give you as the first thought. It was give me. And that is the way of bad kings. That is the way of the American kings. That is the way of the flesh. That is the way of the anti-spirit, if you will, the flesh. That is the way of the selfish. That is the way of the pleasure seeker. That is the way of Sodom, the bad king. And as the Bible says earlier on, the ways of the flesh are sexual immorality and lusts and all kinds of impurity, which was the king was acting this way. Well, you see how Sodom acted later on. And unfortunately, this is how we will act if we don't act how God wants. And Abraham sees right through it, see? Abraham sees right through it. To Melchizedek, he said, I give you a tenth of all I have. I will honor you back as you've honored me, Melchizedek. But watch how he honors, if you will. Watch how he responds to King Sodom. Abraham sees right through his bad kingdom, kingship, if you will. Genesis 14, 22 and 24. Abraham replied to King Sodom, "I solemnly swear to the Lord, Most High, creator of heaven and earth, I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong for what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I'm the one who made Abraham rich." Melchizedek glorifies God. Melchizedek says, "Abraham, what a good job." And Abraham's saying, "If I take anything from you, you'll glorify yourself. I can't take anything from you. You're a bad king." He says, "I will accept only what the young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a share of the good to my allies." Okay, that's all I want. Abraham doesn't want anything to do with the attitude of the bad king. Again, he gave a tenth of Melchizedek, but Abraham had nothing to give to the king of Sodom. Indeed, kings who live for themselves will find themselves by themselves. Kings who live for greed and money can oftentimes achieve their goals of greed and money, but they lose their friends and family as a result. Kings who do not want God around, them will eventually be in a place where there is no God. As the writer said, hell is the very last act of love given to those who are sinners. You see, sinners all their lives don't want God around, and hell is where God says, "Okay, you're by yourself now without me." Abraham didn't want to be stained by anything of Sodom. The king of Sodom, because of his spirituality and fleshly selfish desires, literally had fire and brimstone as his future. The expression "fire and brimstone" is a famous metaphor. It came from Sodom. It actually happened to him. So, in this tale of two kings, let's ask ourselves, which one are we? Because again, I would argue, we are all kings. Make no mistake, we are all kings, 90 times richer than anybody in the history of the world. Average person in the history of the world. The Bible has already detailed the pathway of both kings. One is destined to glory. Melchizedek is, again, if he is who I think he is, destined to glory and honor, an heir of salvation on the throne, King of kings, Lord of lords. The other king had a future of fire and brimstone, a metaphor of hell for us. Let's be the one that chooses the right way and makes it to heaven. Let's use our powers, our mights, our freedoms, our blessings, our land to glorify God, to praise God, to show how wonderful He is. The Bible says, if you choose to believe in Christ, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you will be saved. Therefore, transferring ourselves from our own personal kingdom, if you will, our own personal land and powers, to the kingdom of God. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.